We're going to look this morning at Jonah chapter 2. Let's take a moment and pray together as we prepare to consider the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we do recognize our sinful frailty before you and your perfect Word and your perfect holiness. We are grateful, O Lord, that you have come down to meet us in the person and in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, you would move us to rejoice in him, to worship him in spirit and in truth as we give heed to your word at this time. Bless both the preaching and the hearing of the word of Christ. We ask in his name, amen. Jonah chapter 2, I'll go ahead and read there the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17. And we'll read the entirety of chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I remember a teacher of mine in the past saying that man is by nature gregarious. That is, man likes to be in groups. Man likes to be around other people. Man does not like solitude in general. R.C. Sproul has said that man is by nature religious. That you put men in certain situations or places on their own or in groups, and they will find someone or something to worship. It is in our nature as beings created in the image of God. And I would say, too, that man is also by nature fearful. We bear fears and worries and anxieties about physical things. The first time I ever heard my wife scream that scared me was because she saw a giant centipede in a laundry basket. The other time was when it was a spider that was involved. Snakes bring us fear. Worries about our finances, uncertainties about our future cause fear and worry and anxiety. And who does not, well, some of you older adults, some of you may not be allowing your children to see such movies yet, but the movie Jaws caused sort of a nationwide stir when it was released, Peter Benchley driving the fear of sharks into our hearts. And so we have this morning, as we look into the book of Jonah, fear of the sea sort of brought to mind, fear of large sea creatures. We're introduced here in this chapter, second chapter, the second of the three greats
and this story. If you remember, a lot of those themes that continue throughout the book, one of those themes is the great. First was the great storm. Now we look this morning at the great fish. And in the future, God willing, we will consider the great city of Nineveh. It is in the great fish that the story of Jonah takes a pretty amazing turn, because Jonah, if for no other reason, is said to survive inside this giant fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. One of the reasons the story of Jonah is perhaps so captivating is that we have sort of a gut reaction to being swallowed alive. What would that, you know, the process and the fear and the oddness of it. And we think, what did Jonah experience? Now, skeptics have called this parabolic hogwash, completely false, unrealistic, just a mythical story. There are those who want to grant some credibility to the events, and I came across some writing in my study where someone wanted to grant credibility by saying that Jonah recovered from his ordeal at sea by spending 3 days and three nights in an inn called the Fish Inn. A few years back, there was a Discovery Channel special on King Herod, and as I was watching it, you find it interesting how any time that we read something in Scripture, the world at large reads something in Scripture that comports with science or with history, well, then it must be true. But at the moment, it seems to disagree with things that we believe to be natural and ordinary, then we argue that it is false. There is a story told years ago, the late 19th century. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I don't want to get too far away astray from the purpose of the chapter. But there's a story told of a whaler named James Bartley, who basically was out on a whale hunting expedition and had gotten knocked overboard during the expedition, was figured lost at sea. The whale that they'd been chasing was captured the following day, and when they sliced it open, they found Bartley inside the fish's belly, the whale's belly. Now, you can go and research that. It's hard to really grant any credibility to such a kind of story. But what happens when we start trying to make sense, a whole lot of sense, of this in ordinary matters is that we forget the element that pervades Scripture here, which is God's sovereignty working in miracles. It can't always be explained. We don't always know why things happen or how things happen or the purpose or reason for why God does what He does. Yeah, it's crazy, it seems. A guy swallowed up in a giant fish. But yet it is how God has ordained it. So I would say that Jonah's term inside the fish was truly historical. It happened in space and time history. It was providential, and yes, there is parabolic intent. There is a lesson to be learned from this story. And the last time I preached, when we began Jonah, I mentioned the VeggieTales and what they didn't tell you about the story of Jonah. Well, one thing that the VeggieTales do that is solid is they don't worry too much about the fish either. They focus on what happened to the man, and that's what our focus is to be. What's going on, not inside the fish necessarily, but inside Jonah and inside his own heart? When he was thrown overboard into the sea, it was for all intents and purposes a death sentence. You know, fear of drowning is one of those other fears that perhaps some people have. Fear of being in the water, some younger kids have. Some of us adults maybe have that as well. But Jonah basically knew that he was signing his own death certificate when he told the sailors to throw him overboard. And as it happens, we read there in verse 17, the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Speculation, is it a fish? Is it a whale? Does it matter? No, it doesn't. Great fish. Leave it at that. The Hebrew word there is dog, and not dog, but dog, and it's a giant fish of some sort. And we can just leave it there. And what's interesting, again, the focus there is instead of being an instrument of death, the fish proves itself to be an instrument of salvation because Jonah is saved alive inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So not an instrument of death, but an instrument of salvation. And then Jonah has plenty of time inside the belly of the fish to consider the discipline and purpose of God. Here he had been trying to get away and hide from God, and now he is carried to the lowest depths, all by the purpose of God. The term appoint there, pay attention to that as you consider the story of Jonah. Appoint happens again in chapter 4. There with a plant, a worm, and a violent wind. And what the writer is doing there by pointing out the appointment of the fish there by God is that God controls all the elements in nature as he desires. One commentator says the miracle is not in the size of the fish, but in the appointment of the fish to be where it was and to do what it did, when it did, under God's direction. So Jonah does not have his feet up in front of a fireplace, in front of an inn called the Fish. But he is instead alone in darkness. Imagine the filth, the stench. In many ways, Jonah is experiencing a personal hell. There is darkness, there is solitude, there is no reasonable hope of escape. No one to comfort him. And so alone with his thoughts, it is from this personal hell that Jonah finally is moved to cry out to God and repentance. But of course, the difference between the hell inside the fish is that there was the opportunity for repentance. There was the opportunity for redemption and for escape. On the last great day, there will be no such opportunity afforded. Now is the acceptable time, Paul says. Now is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. Now what follows here, basically the body of chapter 2, might be somewhat of a surprise because we might expect here a psalm of lament. You know, Jonah awash in self-pity and feeling sorry. Oh, I can't believe I'm in here. What's going on, God? Why have you done this to me? But instead we find a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of gratitude to God. At the end of his rope, he basically has nowhere to turn but to God himself. And I think this can be an encouragement to us that when the going gets tough, we not make excuses by playing the blame game, blaming others for our circumstances or predicaments, blaming God, blaming ourselves, but simply to stop and reflect. What is God's purpose in all this? What is God's plan? How can God use these circumstances for my good and for his glory? Perhaps we can be reminded here of the words of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Verse 1 there of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. There is just a comment there too, when Jonah cries out or prays to God, the word there is for prayer. It's a term of reverence. Before it was the sailor saying, go, cry out, call out to your God. But here we see that he praise. He is moved to come before God with petitions. And three basic parts of this little song here, psalm, if you will, from Jonah, this psalm of gratitude or thanksgiving, is basically in verse 2 there is a little summary of what happened. Verses 3 through 6 are where he tells about what first is what God has done. Secondly, there he talks about what his predicament was inside the belly of the fish. And then verses 7 through 9 there, towards the end, he's basically moved to praise God for God's response, for God's merciful response to him. And this is still before he's released from the fish, released from the prison, released from his predicament. Jonah still finds it possible to praise God. So are we the same? It's another question to put to you. If you are in a difficult predicament, are you just going to complain and grumble and get upset and argue with God, be angry and frustrated? Or are you going to find a reason and wait to praise Him even in the middle of difficult circumstances? And as we move on in the story, you'll see that we don't have a whole lot of time to rest on Jonah's laurels. If you're familiar with verses 3 and 4, we see that there's much more to come. So there, verse 2, he cries out to the Lord. Again, it's not a prayer for deliverance. It's not a prayer of lament, but it's simply a prayer of thanksgiving for deliverance that has already been received. Jonah is brought to the physical depths out of which there is no apparent return. And in the middle of those physical depths, he is brought to spiritual heights to exalt and glorify God. God heard Jonah's cry, his prayer from the belly of Sheol, the abode of the dead, inside that fish. God heard and God answered Jonah. You know, before, Jonah was wanting to get away from God, to get as far away from God as possible. But now what was he afraid of? He was afraid of being away from God. He was afraid of being separated from the Lord and from His presence. All this time he had been seeking to get away from God, down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the lower parts of the ship, down into the sea, and now finally down as low as he could possibly be. Perhaps you've experienced it in your own life, where God has brought you so low and so far down that you can do nothing but cry out in prayer for deliverance and for relief. There have been many opportunities for me in the past few months to answer the question for people, why am I in this situation? Why am I about to die? Why is God doing this? What's going on? And it is sometimes, if not often, the case that God brings you to the end of your own rope. He brings you to the end of all earthly hope and earthly comfort to show you that He alone will sustain you, can sustain you both now and forever. In verse 3, we see Jonah's recognition that God was the one who cast him into the waters. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Obviously, we know the sailors are the ones who had done it. They picked him up and cast him overboard. But God is the one who is responsible for all this. His sovereign providence was responsible for Jonah's being cast into the sea, into the deep, into the heart of the seas. There's an example there of Hebrew parallelism, using different words to say the same thing. That's popular in Hebrew poetry. You see it all throughout the Psalter. Into the deep, into the heart of the seas, the floods surrounded me, the billows and the waves, all your waves and billows passed over me. Jonah was about to drown. He was ready to just give up and be done. In verse 4 there, he says, he comes to the recognition, I'm driven away from your sight. Once again, he had been so concerned about getting away from God and avoiding the call of God. And now he is sorry for being cast away from God's presence. He is afraid of losing the Lord. But he says there, there's a ray of hope, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. R.C. Sproul says that one of his favorite words in Scripture is the word for but, the conjunction B-U-T. I was lost in sin, but God saved me. I had done this, but God showed mercy. Well, here is Jonah, perhaps. The word yet can be a favorite for Jonah, because twice here he says, this is what happened. I've been driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. At the end of verse 6,
I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought out my life from the pit. There is hope for redemption, hope for salvation. No matter our sin, no matter how evil or wicked you've been, no matter what you've done, yet there is hope for your salvation and for your life in the Lord and in His mercy. And just a word there for looking towards the temple, looking towards Jerusalem. Basically, for the people of God in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the place of God's presence, was the place where their faithful Lord dwelt. Daniel prayed to Jerusalem. And so looking to the temple provided for Jonah what looking to Jesus provides for us: assurance of God's redemption given to us simply by His promise. And don't forget that in John chapter 2 and Revelation 21, Jesus identifies Himself as the temple. And so we are looking to Christ for our salvation. Jonah's trust is in the promise of the Lord's gracious salvation. And we too have that opportunity to call upon the Lord, to trust and rest in His salvation through Christ, through that temple. In spite of his sin, Jonah knew that he could find mercy in the Lord. I had someone tell me years ago that she would make a terrible Christian. I was trying to share the Lord with her and tell her about, you know, I was a new convert myself and just wanted to share a little bit about Jesus. She said, well, I'd make a terrible Christian. And I didn't know enough then to really give a good response, but I'm thinking back now, I think, yeah, you're right. You would make a terrible Christian. It's not you who makes the Christian. It's the grace of God working in you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, moving you, giving you the power, giving you the strength to obey. It is the work of another, the work of one outside of us to redeem us and to save us. It is not our work. It is not us. Verses 5 and 6 there, Jonah recounts again his time in the sea about the waters closing in, and very graphic here. The deep surrounding me, weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. The roots of the mountains, if you think the mountains, the peaks are covered in snow, well, the roots are down at the depths, the bottom of the sea, as low as he could possibly go. There was nothing Jonah, no earthly hope Jonah had to escape this watery grave. And he speaks about bars closed upon me forever. And you can almost just picture sort of this prison with a dungeon down inside of it, and you're sent to the lowest parts of this prison in the dungeon, and the doors are closed behind you. So you're in a prison within a prison, as it were. Jonah feels like he is lost. This was his fear in this picture of the end of his life on earth. Never again did Jonah expect he would see the light of day from a quiet and comfortable place on land. And bear in mind too, not to say, again, not to get too far off track, but the sea, all throughout Scripture, the sea is a place of fear and terror for the Israelites. They are a land-loving people. They are people used to being on dry ground. So the sea and its billows, its waves, its uncertainty, its power and its strength are for Israelites an image. They conjure up images of fear and anxiety. And so Jonah is experiencing this up close, closely and personal. In verses 6 and 7, the rest of that, then we see again a bit of Jonah's turning point, where again there's that yet, or that but, that yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And he begins to recognize God's power and work in a new way. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Think about that. When my life was fainting away, when I had no earthly hope left, then I remembered the Lord. Psalm 73 kind of gives us
a bit of that similar feel. Lord, I just see everything in life just seems to be terrible. Every evil person is getting good things. All your good people are getting evil things. Why is this happening? But then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I saw, began to understand what the Lord's purpose is. Jonah's got no hope left whatsoever. It's not himself. It's not his money. It's not his friends. It's not his possessions. Everything is taken away. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, Jonah's, I think, recognizing a truth that escapes many sinners today. It's that his condition in a stormy sea is somewhat similar to the condition of an unsaved sinner. The sinner can do nothing but fight and rage against God and against his providence and spit in the face of God because he hates and despises who God is and what he has done. Or even wants to deny the very existence of God. But here when God spares Jonah is moved by the grace of God to remember him and pray, recognizing that the source of his spared life is not in his own hand, but in the Lord himself. God is the one who reverses Jonah's descent. And as Jonah's downward spiral ends, there is a dramatic divine reversal where God begins to intervene and raise Jonah upward. Verse 8 is only 5 words in Hebrew. Looks a little bit longer there in the English. But the idea there, I think, is brought out pretty clearly here in our ESV text. The word for idol could also be translated a snare. A snare, a trap, something to take us away from the Lord, something to cause us to look away from God for help and for comfort and for relief. Those who pay regard to vain idols basically pay regard to snares that will cause them to forsake their hope of steadfast love. That word there is the famous Hebrew word chesed, steadfast, covenant, faithful love that God alone provides. Idols are useless, pointless, dead. They can't do anything. And we don't worship idols in the same way that perhaps the ancient Israelites did, at least not here in the West. There are still places in the world where idols are lifted up and worshipped. Physical idols, little statues or pieces of stone or wood or gold. But we have other idols. We sometimes put our hopes in our dreams and other things, in our money and our education and our own gifts, forgetting that all of this is only made possible by the grace of God. Whatever gift we have is from the Lord and is to be used to honor Him. Having experienced God's power to save, Jonah expresses his gratitude by promising to offer sacrifices. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So it takes being swallowed by a giant fish for Jonah to come to where the sailors did on the boat. They feared the Lord and paid vows, and so now Jonah is finally moved to do the same. Lord, I'm sorry, I repent in dust and sackcloth and ashes. I will do what you have said. I will now obey. So whether this refers to personal holiness,
a personal desire to worship God and have some extra quiet time or personal worship time, whether this refers to Jonah's finally saying, okay, Lord, you've asked me to go and preach to Nineveh, I'm going to go do it. You know, it could be a combination of those things, but regardless, Jonah realizes that had he done what God told him to do, he never would have been in this mess in the first place. And he concludes his psalm with a wonderful exclamation, salvation belongs to the Lord. But again, if you look to the future of Jonah, it's kind of a joy that is short-lived. What an amazing truth, though. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What a recognition for God to give to the heart and soul of Jonah. And sort of maybe to prepare us for that sadness of the rest of the chapter, the very next verse. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I asked my son yesterday, we were reading this, I said, what does it mean to vomit? He just kind of goes, bleh. And that's kind of a metaphor for Jonah's life at this point. Bleh. You're getting hacked outside of a fish, vomited onto the dry land, and you'll note, well, again, we'll get into this in the future, but Jonah has apparently been taken the reversal spiritually from the depths back up to being vomited on land was also reversal horizontally because he was taken from wherever he was in the sea to dry land where he could walk and get over to Nineveh. So God is really doing some pretty amazing things in Jonah and in his life through this fish. And just a brief word that I wanted to mention about the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is mentioned in Scripture in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and following. You know, Jesus himself references the book of Jonah as a historical act. He says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus tells us that Jonah pointed to the time of his own bodily death. Now, when Jesus was alive, the Pharisees would constantly ask for signs. The crowds, the people would want signs from Jesus. You know, they supposedly it was for Jesus to prove who he said he was, but Jesus replied, "No sign will be given to this evil generation except the sign of Jonah." Those who wanted a sign, they had so many signs, so many evidences of the reality and the work of God in their own lives, and yet they kept calling for more. It was never enough. That old quote about Rockefeller, how much is enough? Well, just a little bit more. How many signs are enough? Well, just a few more. Prove to us that you really are the Christ. Well, he did, multiple times, and yet they would not see it. All the signs were happening before their eyes, but in their hardness of heart and sin, they ignored them, calling for more. Even though they'd already determined to kill Jesus, the Pharisees were determined to have him put to death, but they still called for signs. The sign of Jonah is the ultimate sign that none can ignore, much less deny. The Ninevites repented not having seen Jesus, but the Pharisees, having seen Jesus, still want more. Talk about a sign. Guys, he's right there in front of you. There is your sign. There is your Christ, your Creator, your Savior, your Redeemer, your friend, your brother. And you still want more? Jonah's experience teaches us about Christ. Again, 3 days and three nights, Jonah died. In his essence, he was as good as dead. And of course, we know that Christ died. Jonah was dead for 3 days, as far as we could tell. There was no earthly hope of salvation. Christ was dead for 3 days. And Jonah was raised. Raised up. And so Jesus, too, was raised up.
But again, the only difference between Jonah and Jesus is that Jonah was being punished for his own sin. Jesus was punished for our sin, taking upon himself the penalty that was due us. And I do pray, brothers and sisters, that that truth motivates you, grips you, encourages you, helps you, that in the middle of fear and worry and anxiety, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. He alone is your hope for release. And there may be the fact that the Lord has determined for you in this life difficulty and trial and struggle and toil of various sorts. But what we have and what we see now pales in comparison with the glory that is to come. Knowing that no matter how much we suffer and struggle now, there will be a day of sweet release, a day of sweet redemption, the day of the Lord's return, the day of salvation, when we will be with Him forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do rejoice in your goodness and mercy to us, sinners such as we are. We thank you that in the story of Jonah, we can see perhaps even a parabolic meaning behind it for our own lives. We who are hardened sinners, fighting and raging against the Lord, yet redeemed and raised up by your own grace. We thank you, Lord, that Jonah points us to Jesus, and in Jesus we have salvation. In Jesus we have redemption, not just for a little bit, but for all eternity. We rejoice, Lord, in your goodness and mercy to us and pray, oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray for grace and for strength, especially when the fears and the worries and anxieties come against us. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are sovereign, working even in those things to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to prepare us for glory. So help us in our trying times to cry out to the Lord and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.